good gospel we have tonight, huh? So let's get into it. And something that's helpful to open up this parable and let its meaning shine forth a little more intentionally is to know what a talent is. In the scriptures, this isn't like what we would say a talent is, all like singing well or learning to speak a different language or something like that. A talent is a gigantic sum of money. So scripture scholars, they have different opinions about it. One scholar said it was 20 years of wages. That's a lot of money. More common, 65 pounds of gold. 65 pounds of gold. So translated into 2020 dollars, that's around $1.9 million, right? Translated into your understanding, that would be enough money for you to go to Carroll College and pay full tuition for 68 years. All right, so it's a lot of money. And it's important that we understand that, that that's a lot of money, because it reveals the temperament and the character of the master. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. These are all huge sums of money. It's a lot of money that he's saying to his servants, here, take it. Do something with it. It's a lot of trust that he gives to those servants, because it's his possessions. In some ways you could understand it as his life's work, and he gives it away to them. And here's the thing. See, at the end of the day, this parable is not about money. It's about the relationship that the master desires to have with his servants. The relationship. That's the key in this. Because the thing is, in the details of the parable, he gives to one 5, to one 2, and to one 1 talent. Well, you're like, oh, it's not fair. He likes that guy more. He likes this guy a little bit less. He doesn't like that guy very much. Well, first of all, remember, it's a huge sum of money. 1 talent, $1.9 million. But here's the detail. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to a third 1, to each according to his ability. Each one, each gift is given with the master's knowledge of what the servant can handle. Each according to his ability. See, it's a personal gift. He knows them. He knows them. And so he entrusts his possessions to them in a personal way. He knows what they can handle. That's important, right? Because that's the dynamic that's set up right at the beginning. This generous master who trusts his servants. And then the action happens. He went away. He leaves. And watch the actions in the servants. Immediately the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them, just as the master went. So the first servant went. And then the second one, likewise, the one who had received 2, went. And then the third. But the one who received 1 went. Except he dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. All of them go somewhere. All of them do something. But why is it that the third servant acts so differently than the other 2? Reveals the way he understands his relationship with his master. See, the first 2, they're thrilled to be a part of the master's plan, that they have been entrusted with such great things, and immediately they take that and they use that energy and they go. They put the gift to use right away. They're thrilled to be a part of the plan. The third one, he's not thrilled. He's not lazy, as you'll see, because there's a bad translation in the English. What he is fearful. It's really different to be afraid versus to be lazy. He's afraid. He's afraid of what the master's gift means for his life. And out of fear, he digs a hole and buries it. And that's significant for us in the spiritual life. But let's start with the first 2. because it's so great. When they're called to account, they have to come before the master, and what they both say is the same thing. You gave me. You gave me. They recognize the gift. They recognize the radical, profound generosity of the master. You gave me 5 talents. See, I put them to use, and I made 5 more. You gave me 2. I put them to use, and I gave 2 more. Right? The gift has been received, and the way it's been received is profound because they receive the gift and immediately put it to use. There's energy behind both the giving of the gift from the master and the receiving of the gift on the part of the servants who then take the gift and go. There's energy and dynamism there. There's movement. And in that movement, the gift grows, right? This is all about the spiritual life. The Lord gives. He's a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver of good gifts. And if we trust him, if we have the right relationship, that he's giving us gifts, not to bring a crushing burden upon our life, but to open us to fullness of life, then there's energy. And we respond with energy. And we put those gifts to work. And then the gift expands. It's a spiritual truth. One of the things that they're willing to do that's so very important is to have boldness. To have boldness in the spiritual life. Look, they're willing to risk the gift by putting it out there, by doing something with it, not just holding on to it for themselves, but by extending it. And as they extend it, as they put it at risk, right, they invest the money. They do something with it. Risky endeavors, that's what business is. But that's also, friends, what life is. If you play it safe your whole life, nothing great will ever happen. And in fact, you'll lose your life. You'll lose your faith. If you don't put it to use, if you don't, in a sense, put it at risk, to say, I'm gonna dare to do something great. I'm gonna take Jesus at his word when he invites me to lose my life for the sake of the kingdom. I'm gonna take him at his word and I'm gonna try it. I'm gonna follow him, even when it means moving in a way that's different than this culture. When we do that, the gift expands. It grows. To be bold, to, in the right sense, be a risk taker in the faith, right? To trust that the one who gave the gift, that he knows my abilities, he knows what I should be about, he even knows my limitations, but he's trusting me with a gift, and so I can be bold in responding and putting that gift to use. Their reward, it's not about the money. You know why it's not about the money? It's because the master responds equally to the guy who made 5 more and to the guy who made 2 more. They come back and they say, look, I doubled your money. So he should be extra happy with the guy who made 5. No. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Since you've been faithful in small matters, like the guy who made 5 extra talents made him almost $10 million. Since you've been faithful in small matters, I'll give you great responsibility. Come share your master's joy. And he says the exact same thing to the one who is given 2 talents and makes 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in small matters. I'll give you great responsibility. Come share your master's joy. That's what it's about. It's not about the money. It's about the relationship. The master wants to draw his servants into his joy, which is another way of saying he wants to draw his servants into his life. And that's what we're called to. Now, we have the third servant. Watch what happens here. He doesn't say, you gave me. His response is this. I knew you were a harsh and demanding person. That's interesting. Because in any honest rendering of this master, As you look at him, his movement and what he's done, he's been anything but demanding and harsh. He's only been generous. Here, I'm giving you a talent, 65 pounds of gold, and it's according to your ability because I know you. Go, roll with it. Go big. Move it. See what happens. Nope. You're a demanding person. Do you see how the wrong relationship, the wrong way of seeing who the master actually is, colors everything? And here's the lens. Here's the lens through which that third servant sees the master. It's one of fear. You're a harsh, demanding person. Harvesting, you did not plant. Gathering, where you did not scatter. So out of fear, I buried your talent. Here it is back. I didn't waste it. I didn't use it on something stupid. I just buried it. So you can have it back. The translation says, you know, he's a wicked, lazy servant. It's inadequate. It's a poor translation. The better translation, as I did some reading and commentaries, is this: a hesitating, unready, timid, fearful servant. Someone whose heart's been captured, enslaved by fear. And then, you know, you can kind of have a little bit of pity on the guy. Because who of us hasn't given in to fear before? Right? It's one of the main things Jesus wants to banish from our hearts is fear. So often in the scriptures, the command from God is, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because fear paralyzes our hearts. And it keeps us from being bold and from desiring to do anything great. Fear, honestly, it's the thing that keeps us from being saints. Because a fearful heart is one that sees itself as alone, as inadequate, and oftentimes is asked to do too much. Because oftentimes when we're afraid, we feel like we're cut off from God. But that's not the truth. The truth is this: that God knows us, that he gives us this gift of faith, and it's personalized to each one of our hearts. And when he gives it, he gives, along with that gift, a mission to say, you, I know you, and I trust you with what I can give. And I'm asking you to put that gift to use, to work, to let it become something greater than what it is already. To do the opposite of bury it, but to put it out there in front of people. To risk, and to risk boldly. We're all called to that. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but have you risked in the faith? Have you risked in your discipleship with Jesus Christ? What would that look like even right now? How would it change conversations? How would it change your activities? How would it change your perspective if you woke up each and every day and said, Lord, you trust me, and I trust you. Let's get to work and let's see what happens. At the end of the day, the takeaway for us is, are our souls activated by trust, enlivened by trust, or are they paralyzed by fear? See, this is the divine mercy image. The bottom, see the words, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust in you. We can trust Jesus. We can. And we're asked to. That's what faith at the end of the day is. A willingness to trust in a very real way, Jesus Christ. In a very real, concrete way. With our lives, Jesus, I trust you. But here's the thing I want to leave you with. That Jesus trusts us too. See, we can trust him But when he gives gifts, and he's given every single person here something much more important than a talent or two talents or five talents, he's given each person here a living relationship with him. When he gives that gift, he trusts us. I know you. I know all about you. I know your gifts. I also know your limitations. I know your virtues, and I know your weaknesses. I trust you. It works both ways. This discipleship that we're called to, it works both ways. We offer ourselves in trust to the Lord, and then he smiles at us and says, I trust you. I trust you. You're made for this moment in your life, for these days, for this time in the church's history, for this time in our nation's history, for this time at Carroll College. I trust you, and I'm equipping you with a living relationship with me that will send you forth to change the world. Friends, let's pray for that tonight. Let's pray for a spirit of trust that banishes fear from our lives so that we can be free. Free to entrust our lives to Jesus, and also free to hear him say, I trust you. When that happens, everything changes. So let's say yes to that gift tonight. We want to say yes to Jesus, who we can trust, and who amazingly trusts us.